Be greeted, family. We thank the Lord who has granted us this opportunity that we should come before His Word. So, may I ask that we turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis. We will pick up our reading from verse 31 and we will read right through chapter 30. And we will stop at verse 24 of chapter 30 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29, starting our reading from verse 31, reading right through up to chapter 30, and stop at verse 24 of chapter 30. Let's hear then the word of the Lord. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called this son name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun after she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. So reads the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, make us. For the sake of Christ. Amen. Friends, whenever I think about God's power and his incomparable wisdom, I'm always reminded of the many conversations I used to have with my former lecturers at Bible school. See, in those many conversations, there was always this constant refrain coming from the mouth of one of my lecturers. And this is what he used to say. I quote, Sifu, you see, God can draw and does draw a very straight line using a very crooked or twisted stick. I repeat. You see, Sifu, God does draw straight lines using very crooked or twisted stick. You see, friends, I have always kept that in mind. And as I continue to read my Bible, I have been confronted by that truth over and over again. So even today, from the passage that we have read, I do trust in the Lord that His Spirit will show us that very truth. With the prayer that our worship of Him, as well as our appreciation of Him, will deepen it even more and more as we witness God's great power and His glorious work of grace. Therefore, beloved, here is the topic or the subject for our sermon this evening. Actually, it is a question. And here is the question. How does God accomplish His mission here on earth or here in this world? How does God accomplish His mission? I do believe that this passage does provide some, not everything, but this passage does provide some lessons on how God accomplishes His mission here in this world. You see, beloved, in this passage which we have read, we are given a report of the birth of Jacob's 11th sons. Now, these sons are going to be the foundational stones upon which God is going to build His covenant nation. So here, the promises of many descendants that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, which He reiterated to Jacob there in Bethel. You see, those promises, they are beginning to take shape in this passage that we have read. You see, this passage that we have read, it presents a significant step forward to the realization of those promises, the promise of many descendants. Of course, there's still a long way to go. But here we are given, as it were, a big or a significant steps towards that realization. And as you can see, here the author has compressed in one episode events that took place in a space of approximately 13 years. So the author has sort of dramatized this episode, as it were.
And where we are, Jacob is in the land of Paddan Aram, staying with his aunt Laban. And I am sure, as you are, as you know the book of Genesis, you know exactly why he is here. That he is here because he's running away from his brother Esau, who is breeding murderous threats against him because Jacob had stolen his blessing. Now, sometime during his stay with his uncle, Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel, who was Laban's younger daughter. And he had asked to work for Laban, work for 7 years as a shepherd, in order that he can get Rachel as his wife. Basically, that 7 years was going to be his own way of paying Lobola. And indeed, after the completion of 7 years, there was a wedding feast. But Jacob found out the following morning after the wedding feast that he had been given the wrong girl, as it were. He had been given Rachel's older sister, Leah, or Leah, depends how you pronounce it. And Jacob complained to his uncle, of course. There we are told in verse 25 of chapter 29, saying, I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban explained to him that it was not customary in that land to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. However, he told him to finish that bridal's week with Leah as his wife, and after that, he will be given Rachel. Of course, with another 7 years in addition. 7 years of service. Talk about some uncles. Now, in verse 30, we are told in explicit terms that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And verse 31 confirms that. So let's get to our passage and see how God accomplishes his mission. Because as I said, here you are seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of those promises that God made to Abraham. How does God accomplish his mission? Beloved, firstly, you see, God, in accomplishing his mission, he does sovereignly use a vessel that is despised by humans. In accomplishing his mission, he does sovereignly use a vessel that is despised by humans. Verse 31 up to verse 35 of chapter 29. Now, friends, in verse 31, the author, as I said, tells us the following. Please read with me. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved or was hated. Remember that this is what we are told in the previous verse. So what did God do when he saw that Leah was despised? Verse 31 proceeds and tells us this thing, that God enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. There you have it, beloved. Verse 31 puts it so bluntly that Leah was not loved. I'm sure we have seen that. In fact, beloved, the truth that Leah was not loved can also be seen or heard from the names that she gave to her sons. I mean, listen to her when she names her firstborn, secondborn, and third child. Verse 32 tells us that she named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. You hear that? Listen when it comes to the second son, verse 33. Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. He heard that I'm not loved. And what does she say when she gets to the third child, verse 34? Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. Beloved, can you see that? Jacob was not affectionately attached to Leah. Actually, beloved, even after many years in this marriage relationship, when Leah had borne Jacob 6 sons. I mean, in verse 20, we can see that Leah was still not treated with honor by Jacob. For she says that in verse 20, when she is giving birth to this 6th child, she says, "This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons." The point is, beloved, this woman was overlooked. She was despised. She was not loved by Jacob. The fact that she was not part of his original marital plan continued to show itself in many ways, and continued to show itself in the many years of this wedded life. She just had no place in the heart of Jacob, the very Jacob who is the head of this family. But God, who is not only rich in mercy but sovereign in power, uses this despised vessel to unfold and accomplish his plans. God uses this overlooked, this shunned upon material in building up his house and thus advancing his sacred work here on earth. You see, friends, it is through this overlooked and despised woman that 2 powerful and significant tribes shall come. Tribes that are going to be preeminent in this nation of Israel, which God is busy building here. Friends, here I am referring to the tribe of Levi, or Levi, Jacob's 3rd son, from which will come one of the greatest leaders we read about in the Bible. A man who, by God's grace and for his glory, confronted powerful kings of his time and led an entire nation out of the land of slavery. And the name of that man is Moses. I mean, this is a man who was mightily used by God. A man who knew God face to face. That man came into this world through Leah, an overlooked and despised vessel. Again, brothers and sisters, from this despised vessel came a tribe which produced one of the illustrious and most beloved king, the King David, who came from the tribe of Judah. Jacob's 4th son. Actually, you see, this truth of God using a vessel that is overlooked by human to accomplish his mission can also be seen actually in the very, very life of David. Remember when someone went to anoint David as king? He asked David's father, Jesse, to present all his sons. But Jesse, in presenting his sons, left David out because he did not think that David was significant enough to be presented here in this auspicious occasion of anointing, surely. And guess what? This left out son was actually the one whom God had chosen to be one of the greatest kings that the nation of Israel have ever had. Now again, saints, back to these sons of Jacob, back to this son of Jacob, Judah. You see, from this son, a tribe is going to develop, where not only David is going to be born, but the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is going to come through. You see, the root of David, the Lion of Judah tribe, traces his human ancestry from Leah, the despised, unloved vessel. We shall come back short to this one. But here is the point that I want us not to miss. In advancing his cause, in accomplishing his purposes here on this fallen world, God does sovereignly used humanly rejected material. In fact, may I say that he specializes in using humanly rejected material, as we shall see quite soon. Jacob, beloved, had no time for Leah, had little time for her. His focus was on Rachel. When it comes to building his family, Jacob would not have chosen Leah. But God, who is rich in mercy and sovereign in power, made this Leah to become a significant role player in building God's community. I mean, Leah provided 60% of the material that was going to be part of building up God's covenant house, while the humanly loved Rachel provided only 2%. Of course it was significant, but it is 2% nonetheless. I say, brothers, here you have God on a collusion course with man's expectations. Brothers and sisters, I've spoken about a great grandchild of Leah, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus whom all those who are saved today, those who are believers today, owe their salvation to, and all those who are not saved are solely dependent on him for salvation. You see, that Jesus is the greatest humanly despised person who has ever walked on this earth. Yet at the same time, that Jesus, he is the greatest man ever to be used by God in that capacity. You see, I'm not just picking up on Jesus because I know that Christians are going to say amen or are going to nod their heads when I mention the name of Jesus. Neither am I including the name of Jesus in this sermon so that the sermon may get a green light and be warmly described as a Christ-centered sermon. No, of course those are important. But I am mentioning Jesus because besides being connected to Leah, but over and above, Jesus embodies this truth of being humanly despised, yet greatly used in a powerful manner by God, as I've already said. You see, friends, in the New Testament, in 5 places, the New Testament authors refer to him through the exact words of Psalm 118, verse 22, the words that say, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of the building." Beloved, this Jesus is the rejected stone. The one whom prophet Isaiah says about him from verse 2 of chapter 53. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like the one to whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Can you hear that, beloved? Yet in the following verses, Isaiah says, this humanly rejected God-man is the one who took up our pain and bore our suffering. Oh, he took that pain and bore that suffering in a manner that no one will ever, ever, ever be able to do. That is how God mightily used him. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, you see, this biblical teaching regarding God's sovereignty, as we see here, this teaching, it is rejected by some Christians. Yes, to some people it tastes like vinegar. And because of that, others redefine it. But beloved, people can treat it as they want to treat it. They can treat it like that black sheep, that black sheep in the family. That person who has always been treated with disdain, as it were. Yet, Truth be told, we Christians, we are all products of this truth. You see, as you are seated there listening to this record, you are a product of a humanly rejected material, not only Leah as a vessel, but Jesus Christ as both the source and the vessel. Your salvation did not come through human predictability. Actually, it came against it. Why? Because God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts, and his ways are higher than man's ways. How does God accomplish his mission here on earth? God, in accomplishing his mission, he does sovereignly use a vessel that is despised by humans. Secondly, verse 31 to 35, he does sovereignly work in and through undesirable human situation. That is chapter 30, verse 1 to 24. Secondly, he does sovereignly work in and through undesirable human situation. Saints, now I want us to look at the environment. I want us to look at the situation through which God accomplishes his mission. The mission of building his covenant house. We have already seen that in accomplishing his mission, he does use humanly rejected or despised material. But now here we will see that he does sovereignly work in and through unpleasant and undesirable human situation. Beloved, I am sure all of us can see that things in this house of Jacob, where God is working from to accomplish his mission of building God's covenant family, things are quite muddy here. I mean, the mood of the situation is quite unpalatable. That one is quite clear. There are tensions in this house. There is no peace in this house. Some of us might be tempted to even think that this is not a divinely graciously chosen house of the Lord, a house which in the future was going to be a holy nation. Indeed, the situation here is not humanly ideal. I mean, for starters, as I said, the naming of some of the children is quite telling of the situation in this house. I mean, for example, here, the naming of the first son, Leah names Reuben again in verse 32, saying, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." That's the situation. There's misery. But it is in verse 30 going forward. Or is in chapter 30 going forward, where you see clearly the real temperature of this situation. In this house, there is jealousy. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her. Now, as a result of that jealousy, Rachel went to her husband and demanded a child, saying towards the end of verse 1, "Give me children or I will die." I know that does sound quite unreasonable, at the same time, quite amusing. But friends, that is the situation in this house. There is madness. There is no sense. And on top of that, the manner in which Jacob responds to that unreasonable demand does not help things at all. We are told in verse 2 that Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Sure, that is quite harsh. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it is true that God is the one who gives children or enables a womb to carry. But you can sense the tone of Jacob that it was not a pleasant biblical counseling that he was offering here. Well, what follows from verse 3 going forward, it is like you are watching a movie. Rachel, maybe still feeling that backhanded slap from Jacob, she gives her maidservant to Jacob for the purpose of getting children through her. And indeed, two sons are born, Dan and Naphtali. And Leah does not want to be outdone by her sister. She follows the same plan, gives her servant to Jacob, and two more sons are added to the family, Gad and Asher. As if that was not enough. In verse 14, during wheat harvest, we are told that Leah's firstborn son, Reuben, comes home from the field with some mandrake plants. Now, this plant was believed in those days as having an effect on causing fertility. It was sort of a magic charm, as it were. And now this plant becomes the bone of contention between these two sisters, such that they cut a deal. You see, Rachel, in wanting this lucky charm, proposed to her sister that Jacob can go and sleep with Leah in exchange of her getting this plant from Reuben. I mean, listen to verse 16 to hear this husband trading taking place. The Bible says, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Listen to that, hired. That's the word. But brothers and sisters, guess what? The Bible says in the following verse, actually God listened to Leah and she conceived. And two more sons were born, Issachar and Zebulun, as well as a girl, Dinah. And later on, we are told that God was gracious to Rachel and gave birth to the 11th son, who is Joseph. Brothers and sisters, that is the situation. That is the domestic mood in this house. Yes, in this very house, things are quite stormy. But look at what God does. Look at how he works in and through that stormy household, which is full of squabbles. Look at how he begins to lay a foundation of this of his covenant promises, which he made to Abraham in the very book of Genesis, in making him to be a great nation. Yes, in this messy environment, in this chilling and tense atmosphere, God sovereignly works and through it to build his house. Of course, friends. I must stress this, that the fact that God could work in and through that messy and unpleasant situation does not mean that he morally approves of such a situation among his people. Far be it to me or anyone to say otherwise. But we know that God, because we know that God wants his people to keep peaceful and healthy relations among themselves. God wants his people to live in purity, in peace, in love, in unity. God does not approve of such a cat and mouse kind of a relationship among his people. And of course, as I said, it won't be true of me to say that it does. However, equally so, it won't be accurate of me neither if I could say to you that such sinful and undesirable condition among God's people can absolutely cripple and dislodge God's ability to accomplish his mission. It does not. Beloved, the human environment of God's people will always be infected with unwanted and undesirable stuff. The church, which is God's vehicles to accomplish God's redemptive purposes, a church which is an institution through which God's manifold wisdom will be unleashed. You see, that church will never be completely morally smooth. It will always have wrinkles on the side of eternity. Yes, it will always. Yet, in and through that imperfect environment, God does sovereignly work to bring his plans to pass if he so wills. I mean, friends, okay, take a look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ as presented by Matthew in chapter 1 of Matthew. There you will find, for example, a great-grandmother of Jesus, Tamar, who gave birth to Perez, Jesus' great-grandfather. I mean, do you know what kind of environment Perez was born? It's there in chapter 38 of Genesis. You see, it was an environment of deception, an environment of trickery. Tamar tricked his father-in-law into sleeping with her in order that there could be this child called Perez, the grandfather of David, who indeed is the human grandfather of Jesus. Beloved, all this points to one thing. It points to the fact that God is sovereign, God overrules and overrides. And his sovereignty and overruling work, he does work in and through unpalatable and undesirable human situation in his sovereignty and overruling work. Friends, that which God has firmly planned to do, he will not be hindered by anything. He will get it across. Why? Because God is not a man. If, for example, God has said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it, he means it. Whether the gates of hell come from within, as at times they seem to do in the life of a local church, where some of our members seem to have been, as it were, taken up and being used by the enemy. When there are Sapphiras in the church, when, as it were, the enemy has captured, as it were, and influences some of the honorable members. See, even if the gates of hell come from that direction, God will nonetheless firmly continue to drive his program of action without condoning the evil. This indeed reminds us, as I close, reminds us of the words of William Cooper's classical hymn entitled God Moves in Mysterious Ways. This is how some of the lines go. God moves in mysterious ways to perform his wonders. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, the Lord treasures up his designs and works his sovereign will. Certainly, God does use these situations. So, how does God accomplish his mission here in this world according to this passage? In accomplishing his mission, the Lord does sovereignly use a vessel that is despised by humans. Secondly, in accomplishing his mission, God does sovereignly work in and through undesirable human situations. Amen.